Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, and thanks for joining us on Beyond Qualified. I'm your host, Tyler Cornford. In this podcast, we'll take you beyond leadership theories to provide practical insights and actionable steps, ultimately to enhance your influence wherever you find yourself. For the episode today, Sheldon Farrington returns, this time to discuss his Converge talk, The Narrative of Me. So brought to you by Converge, this is Beyond Qualified. The comeback kid, Sheldon Farrington. How are you doing, my friend?
I am doing really good. It's the end of the day. I've gotten the opportunity to teach students all day long on the topic that we'll discuss. My voice is a little shaky, but I'm here. I'm excited.
I was going to say you've had a long day. Let the listeners know, how many sessions did you just teach on this topic we're about to talk about?
6 1-hour sessions with 30 minutes in between each. So got started at 8:30 this morning, rounded out at 5 p.m. And in each time, the Lord sort of sustained new energy and excitement and just underscored the passion that by his grace I have been able to bring to the topic there. So
at this point, you are an expert on the topic, Narrative of Me. And now you're ready to get even deeper on the podcast.
Let's go deeper.
So I know you're on the first episode when we were talking about the competencies, but I would love for the listeners just to get to know you a little bit more. So who was your role model as a kid and why?
You know, this shows up in the workshop that I lead, the Converge talk, about role models not even just being, you know, people that you know. However, I think if I was going to share a role model, it would be Miss Carolyn Dorman. She was my high school chorus teacher, gospel choir sponsor, and the way that she lived her life was, especially in a public school context, was really profound. She invited so many people into her home and really was a haven for many people in times of distress. She would say things like, "You pay your own light bill," which was a really sophisticated way to say, "Mind your own business." She would remind us that we're only as strong as our weakest link and underscore for us over and over that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant. She really exemplified servanthood, and in a lot of ways, I am the leader that I am today because of Ms. Dorman's influence. She really stepped aside and gave me opportunities to practice leadership. To that, I'll be forever indebted.
That's incredible. So if someone asks you, Sheldon, what book should I read? What's your like go-to book that you like to recommend?
The Bible.
Come on. There we go.
One would be the book of Job. And I usually tell people who've gone through it, they really pick up on the themes of suffering and the themes of difficulty and how you respond in faith to that. But I challenge them to reapproach the text in a different way and to ask the question as they're reading through Job, who is God? Because I think the secret to Job is not that Job is on trial, although he has experienced difficulties and turbulence and circumstances that we'd never aspire to. But it really is that God's on trial, his character and nature. And so at the end of the book of Job, God confronts Job with who he is, who he himself is. And Job said, "I repent in dust and ashes. At first I had only heard by the hearing of the ear, but now I see." And there's a revelation of who God is at the end of the book. And so if you start that and read it with that in mind, it becomes a really profound experience. And I think in a lot of ways unlocks the substance of our life in as much as that God is the one on the throne. It's about him. So that would be one. But you probably don't want me to cheat and use the Bible. And so there's so many that I could recommend in various subjects. But the one that immediately comes to mind is Recapturing the Wonder by Mike Cosper. He just invites people to rekindle faith in times where we're tempted to disenchantment, where the things of the spirit don't fascinate us anymore, where we're not curious anymore, and our spiritual disciplines have become dry. And he really provides some really practical resources for recapturing the wonder. So that's amazing. What I'd recommend.
All right, the book of Job and recapturing the wonder. Sweet. So now let's start to get to the topic. Yeah. So the topic is the narrative of me. Yeah. What is the thesis of this Converge talk that you gave?
Yeah, the thesis is who you are and who you will be are two of the most imperative questions you'll ever be confronted with. And the narrative of your life, listening to the narrative of your life, will inform how you answer that question and how you live your life well. And being able to put before students those two questions. Who are you? And who will you be?
You're tying it back to the first episode already. I remember those questions coming up.
Yeah.
So Sheldon, what made you passionate about this topic?
Yeah, so self-understanding, so important in leadership. We say that consistently in Converge. And yet I find so often that people go years upon years post their collegiate, you know, time without answers to that question. I know 30 and 40 year olds who still do not know, who am I? What do I want to do with my life? How can I find meaning and purpose? And I am convinced that if people can really embrace the resources available to them to really come to a determinative answer, a confident answer to that question, that they, not only will they be better dispositioned to lead, but to live a life of purpose and intentionality. I share in the talk about a pivotal time in my life that happened just as I graduated college. I found myself in an internship at Coral Ridge, and the director of ministries asked us interns about what our values were. And that set me on a journey of identifying what is my mission, my purpose in this life, and what does my life tell me about what I'm placed on this planet to do and how I'm to leverage my gifts and influences. So that sparked a really insightful journey into myself, and then recognizing how those very questions have been instruments that I've leveraged for others to help them identify who they are and why they're uniquely positioned on this earth, and how their passions unfold to benefit some sphere of influence that they will undertake in their lives.
I love the intentionality that I see too in the design of the Converge talks and the structure we have too, because we're starting with two, theology of self and the narrative of me, both aimed at self-understanding. Mm-hmm. So if you haven't listened to the podcast from last week with Andrew Pivots, we just had a great conversation about, hey, let's figure out who God is, and then we'll find our identity after that. I'd love to hear, just as we're starting to get into this, what is the difference between his Converge talk, Theology of Self, which talks about self-understanding, and then this Converge talk that we now have, Narrative of Me?
In a lot of ways, I think anytime that you endeavor to develop a theology, it's going to be based in the Word of God. Like, that's, you're going to mind the depths of God's Word for some insight into, in this specific instance, who we are to be. The narrative of me builds on that foundation and really gives the substance of your life as the context from which you mine information there. And so it's like, generally, the Bible says that we are made in God's image. Generally, our theology tells us that we as believers get to be ambassadors for the kingdom. We get to be servants of the king, and so forth and so on. There are some identity markers that are generally applicable and that we find in the scripture. But how those identity markers express themselves in our lives, discerning what it means to be a servant in a particular context, as a particular person with specific responsibilities and nuances in your life, requires you really to lean in not only to the Word of God, but to the saga that is unfolding in our lives, and to explore the experiences, the hurts, the difficulties, the challenges, the passions, and so forth, that all coalesce to who you are. And so we start at a different place. The place is a person's life alongside a recognition of what the Bible says about who we are. It really begs the question of specifically, who are you? And what are you positioned to do in this world?
Yeah, Andrew and I were discussing last time that our identity as believers is both corporate identity in the body of Christ and individual, where we all are all given different gifts, talents, roles, and abilities. So if I'm understanding correct, this Converge talk is a little more focused on what your individual identity mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. and not just to maybe be ashamed of your specific narrative yeah. because it may look different than someone yeah. else's, but to know how to capitalize on yeah. that and really walk down the path that God has called you to by knowing yeah. your narrative.
I really appreciate this quote that comes from Michael Rabiger. He says, your life has marked you in unique ways, and these marks, whether you know it or not, will determine how you live your life, what quests you pursue, and what you are qualified to say with passion and authority. And I think that's so profound, and I put that before our students and really found resonance with it as I crafted the workshop narrative of me to say, hey, your life is the culmination, the collection of some unique experiences that position you to have insight into the world that is unique to you. Let's explore that. Let's mine that. Let's look at that and see how you are uniquely positioned to make a difference and how you might leverage your passions, your experiences, the things that God has guided you through and brought you to, and abound from that to, as he says, to speak with authority and passion, not with your lips, but with your life. And it really is an invitation to reflect on the life that you're living and the story that you want to tell with it.
So, Sheldon, I'm curious, what would you say to a Converge student who comes to you? They're a born-again believer. Yeah. They are in the Converge program because they want to grow. But we're talking about this topic, and what if they tell you, I don't have an amazing story? Mm-hmm. How would you respond to them?
One, I would wonder what it is that they expect to be amazing. Hmm. And whatever their answer to that question is probably a set of presuppositions or perspectives that was given to them by the very life that they live. And I would invite them to start me from day one. Literally, one of the activities in the workshop that we do is I ask them, if you were to write a book about your life, it was gonna be about who you are, what story or experience from your life would you pen on the introductory pages? Mm. The students share that, and then I get some of them to share it with me. And so in a very real sense, I would turn it around and say, hey, tell me about a formative experience. One of the practices that we commend in there is thinking about or thinking back to difficult times that you've had, or I guess the way that we say it is experiences that provoke great emotion, right? And so I would start there and invite them to reflect upon that. And something that I don't necessarily mention in the workshop, which I think is of value, is that we probably would do well to catalog different experiences that we have and revisit them just as reminders of where we've been and who we have become. Hmm. And so one, I would start with, hey, what's amazing to you? One of the people that I look up to is fully convinced that every individual is a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God. And that's true no matter who's across from me. Mm-hmm. And my interest would be in helping them to see that even the most mundane moments in their lives are probably instances that God guided and directed them, and to help them to see that and really help them to see how the mundane moments of their life in the present are also opportunities for them to be directed in profound ways. That it reminds me of driving. When you get to a destination, certainly there are big turns that you make, big lefts and big rights, but driving also is comprised of small nudges on the steering wheel, small corrections that you make along the way. And those moments that they see that are not amazing are just as profound as those small corrections to make sure that you're in the lane or that you're winding along with the road as it twists and turns there. Those small nudges are just as meaningful as the big turns that we make there. And I don't want to explore those little experiences in their lives. Hmm.
Yeah, thinking of the Converge students and just kind of the general Liberty population, what I've heard a lot when I'm hearing stories of students or they're sharing their testimony is it starts with, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, had a good childhood, and then they move on from that. And they're kind of embarrassed to say that. Mm-hmm. But I kind of had an epiphany one time because that's my story as well. We read scripture and we see the big Saul to Paul conversions. Yeah. And then we hear these amazing testimonies of someone just living their life in sin and then a radical transformation. Yeah. But that's not everyone's story. And I would say the general population of the student here at Liberty has the grew up in a Christian home mm-hmm. story. And I really want to squash that attack of the enemy, because there's so much beauty in every single yeah. individual testimony. And I love to remind students, and even myself, you were brought from death to life.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, if we think of the eternal implications of your story, like you said, every single story is unique. And I never want someone who's born again to be ashamed of the story that they have. Mm-hmm. I love that this kind of conversation can bring that to fruition.
And I think that that correlates to a reminder that our stories, our lives, are a gift, right? And who gave us our gift, the gift of our lives? Is it not God? And if God gave us the gift of our lives, does he not give good gifts? And if that's the case, how can we see every moment as a good gift from God? So for the person who has the iconic Christian, you know, narrative, I grew up in a Christian home,
yeah.
and then who leaps to maybe where they are now, I want to say slow down, right? Don't miss out on the opportunity to reflect upon what God was doing, you know, in those moments. I think scripture presents us with a lot of opportunities to see sort of like the big themes in people's lives. But we never read about in scripture when people go to the bathroom. We never read about little petty arguments that they have or the small nudges,
yeah.
you know. And all of our lives are comprised of those experiences. And that's what we want to capture in the narrative of me. Mm. Pay attention to those. Look at those experiences. They tell you something about the values that you possess, about what is of import to you specifically, what sets you ablaze, what moves you there. Mm. You can learn a lot about who you are and who you're to be from those small moments. So don't neglect the gift of God there. Really reflect on your life, even in the small things.
Yeah. And being reminded, too, that we are made in God's image. I had such a cool conversation with one of my RAs, Jacob McNally, yeah. today. And he said something that I hadn't thought of it in this way before. But when God rested after all of creation, on the seventh day, he rested. I used to tell people that he rested to give us the example, because God didn't need to rest. Mm-hmm. But he's showing us, hey, here's what you should do after a lot of hard work mm-hmm. or something like that. But Jacob said that when God rested, he enjoyed his creation.
Yeah, yeah.
And that kind of made me sit back and think, that's the purpose of Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You rest and you enjoy what just happened, so you don't just move on and forget it. And that's what you were just saying earlier, is throughout the stories of your life, take a moment to step back and say, wow, that was beautiful.
With that, I think the scriptures go further and remind us, like literally the saga of the nation of Israel is punctuated with periods where they were called to remember. Hmm. Remember how yeah. God brought them out of captivity, how he provided for them in wilderness. And their failure to remember directly influences periods of times where they were rebellious and where they faltered and incurred judgment because they forgot about God. They forgot to look at their life and their legacy and their story as a people and derive from that information about who God is and how it works. And likewise with us in our day-to-day lives, we have to slow down.
Mm-hmm.
We move from thing to thing, experience to experience, and we need to pause, to take a breath and to reflect. What is God teaching me about this specific instance? And like I said, catalog it, write it down, make it clear.
Hmm.
Which leads to a second thrust of the conversation about narrative of me. And it's the thrust of, what are your values? What is the animating passion of your life? I often ask, when you look out into the world, what breaks your heart?
Hmm.
That's going to be a window into what I like to call a phrase that I borrowed from a friend, my friend Zach Cruz, a holy discontentment. What in this world are you just discontent with in a holy way that moves you to action, that you don't want to expend life without providing interruption to? The answer to that question is it's part of the detail of the larger question of who will you be in this world? And I want to invite people to reflect upon that.
So asking the question, what breaks your heart?
Mm-hmm.
What makes you realize that question is so important for us to be able to answer?
I think the process that produced that question is really a recognition that there's a lot of superficiality that goes on in the world. Another question that is of value to me is, when's the last time that you felt abandoned?
Hmm.
right? And inviting people to reflect on more substantial areas of life there. And I remember reading Counterculture by David Platt and reading through the different points of culture that he was trying to apply the gospel to. Did a profound job. And I remember this gut-wrenching feeling that just emerged in the pit of my stomach when I read through the sex trafficking stories, narratives that he shared there. And I remember that resonating so deeply with me to the point where it's just like, what will I do about that? And I turned the page and he shared stories about foster care and how there's such a homeless pandemic, so to speak, not because people don't have homes, but they don't have homes with families who know and love and are committed to protecting them. And those people are not just people, that they're children who are vulnerable and deserve it, and how the church is uniquely positioned to solve that problem. And he quoted statistics, and I remember being so moved by that, and just the again, gut-wrenching feeling, and asking, what can I do about it? And as I turned the page, more issues, and I was really confronted with, wow, all of these issues break my heart, but I can't be the solution to all of the problems. So what will I be the solution to? Well, then it goes back to, what do I have in my hands? What do I have in my heart? What do I have in the repertoire of my experiences that says, hey, Sheldon, you are uniquely positioned and gifted with experiences and wisdom to interrupt this area of brokenness in the world? So I think that was the genesis of the question, that experience of, I've got to refine this, and then volleying it into the courts of other people and really challenging them to think profoundly about how they want to change the world.
Yeah, just the title in itself of your Converge talk implies that every person's life is a story.
Yes, yeah.
And I think that's really important for everyone to have that epiphany, that there are going to be highs and there's going to be lows. And what a beautiful time that we're living in the story of God's people, that we know what the last chapter is for us. And we see that in Revelation. But there's ups and downs and struggles and victories. I guess I'm just kind of realizing now how helpful it is to see my life is a story. Each chapter is extremely important. And the chapters previous to where I'm at right now were instrumental for me being where I am right now.
Yes.
And also where I'm going.
Yes. Oh, that just is so insightful. That's what we want to help students to recognize, that their lives, as you rightly recognize, is a story, and that today's chapter was built upon the drama of the chapters before that preceded it, right? And not just that, but they are sort of in a dance with the divine. They are working together with God to write the script of the next chapter that will unfold in their lives. And that takes intentionality. That takes attentiveness to the themes and the challenges and the journeys that have come before the present moment, and a real decisive nature, a decisive mindset that says, what am I going to do about that? Or what am I going to do with that? And so, hey, I get really excited about this, but the reality of the matter is that our lives often are not filled with exciting times.
Yeah.
That there's a lot of difficulty and darkness. There's a lot of brokenness, a lot of ways in which this life really beats us up and takes us for a walk. That's not in the park, but often in the valley of the shadow of death, really, you know? There is a lot of brokenness that abounds there. And what are we going to do about that? How are we going to respond to that? What are the lessons that we learn from the darkness? And so that's a part of it too, recognizing that we also have responsibility for engineering our stories and taking the good, the bad, and everything in between, and making use of that for the glory of God and the good of those that he's called us to lead.
Yeah, and what's so amazing in the life that we're living right now as born-again believers, as being made new creations, is ultimately we're not the authors of the end of our story. God is the author, but I do love that you're emphasizing we play a role in this.
Yes.
And I have no idea what tomorrow holds. However, I'm called to be as faithful as I can be where I'm at right now, which will play a role in and then the next chapters of my story.
Yeah. Faithfulness, you know? and stewardship are two themes that I think are important when we think, or when we're thinking about our lives. The fact that you're given your life not just to live, but to steward it well. And that has some real implications for how we relate to others, the priorities that we set, the things we say yes to, the things that we say no to, what our non-negotiables will be. Like, when's the last time you sat down and really pondered what the non-negotiables of your life are, right? Are you fully convinced of that? Do you know that if you're invited to be a part of a project, what, you know, if these things emerge, these values emerge or are trampled on, I will not be a part of that, right? And that process garners a sort of confidence for those who step to the task of really listening to their life and allowing their lives to lead them to a conclusion about, again, who they are and who they will be, you know?
In this conversation, I wanted to bring up Revelation 12:11 because it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I mentioned Revelation earlier, but I just love it because we do have insight into what our eternity is going to look like. And in that transition, it says they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And I want people to recognize that the word of our testimony as the church, as the body of Christ, is in the same sentence of the power of the blood of the Lamb. And God orchestrated this scenario that we're in right now for our testimonies to have a huge impact. And again, while you were talking earlier, I thought of my favorite book, The Insanity of God, which is actually the book that I read that called me into ministry. But I was reading The Insanity of God, and basically what that is a bunch of testimonies gathered together of people from countries that are persecuted, Christians who are persecuted in their countries for their faith. And basically what those persecuted Christians were willing to go through simply to not deny the name of Jesus. And it was their testimonies that made me realize I want to go into full-time vocational ministry. And even me choosing to study my Master's of Divinity and just encouraging me in my personal walk, do I have these non-negotiables that I'm literally willing to die for? And it was the power of their testimonies that inspired so much change and transformation in my life.
As I think about my professional career, there have been moments that I have said, hey, I'm willing to lose my job over this, or I will not stand for this, you know? And those moments, they sound like that they would be difficult, but they were really easy. Why? Because I had the answer. Who am I and who will I be in this? And when that ran against the reality that I was facing at the juncture that was presented to me at those stages in my career, my professional career, it just was easy. I'm willing to walk away. There's nothing that I'm that is worth me faltering on these things. And now, I think in a more just lighter heart, I think sometimes you can identify those non-negotiables, not by stating it negatively, I will never do, but positively. What is it that I'm positioned to do? And so that's why I think it's so important identifying your values. One of my values is church, specifically connection and community, the best expression of which is church. Everywhere I go, I want to be involved in the local church. Obviously, it's something that is an act of obedience, right? We're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves one to another, as the scriptures say, but also a recognition that the church itself is an apologetic for the gospel. And I want to be right in the middle of attesting to the glory and goodness of Christ. And it's a non-negotiable to not be involved in that. So I have committed in all of my life that, you know, when I move to a new city, I'm not just going to figure out where am I going to work, but where am I going to worship, you know? And when the question comes, will my job get in the way of my responsibilities to my local, you know, congregation? The answer is no, it can't be, right? Because that's a non-negotiable. And so not just saying the things that you'll never do, but what it is that you have bound yourself to do and to be a part of. As well. And with that, I think I find resonance with that passage, right? That we are overcoming even now. And the more that we can position ourselves and our lives to bear witness to Christ, the better off that we will be. And our commitment and our persistence in bearing witness to Christ and the decisions that we make and the values that we uphold and the opportunities we walk into, the degree to which we persist in emphasizing Christ is the degree to which we are participating in our sanctification, that we are bearing witness to our King, and that our stories are being conformed into something that compelling to others, that points back to God and really underscores our purpose in our lives.
So I mentioned earlier the competency that this Converge talk is aimed at is self-understanding, which is the same that Theology of Self last podcast was aimed at. And I kind of let Andrew elaborate on why he believes self-understanding is so important for us as Christian leaders. So I would just love to hear you expound on that.
So when I was in ninth grade, my teacher, Miss Swaim, asked us a question. It was really a project. And it was, if you don't know where you're going, does it matter how you get there? And I've come over and over back to that question in my life. And I've remixed it and reworked it in a number of ways. And as I was preparing for this, it was repackaged in this way. If you don't know who you are, how will you know how you'll lead? You know? Again, who you are is the culmination of a set of values, a set of experiences, a set of identity markers, right? That coalesce into this person who will show up in the role of leadership. And that can be very haphazard. I think of the person who was abused, who carries around the burden of that, the fear maybe of people. If you're not aware of how the abuse impacts you, that can be very problematic as you are put in a position to not only be dependent upon people as a leader, but also to depend upon people and find yourself in situations where you're very vulnerable to the wills and the whims of other people, right? If you think that you are gentle-spirited and you're really aggressive, that can be very problematic. So you have to understand yourself. You have to understand those things, those characteristics and experiences that inform who you are. Otherwise, it can be very caustic, very dangerous, very detrimental, not only to the organizations you're a part of and the projects that you're tasked with and the people that you're entrusted to lead, but again, that responsibility to bear witness with your life to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's the person who's informed, who understands who they are and who they will be, that will be better positioned to lead well and to tell their stories loud as a reflection, as an anthem, as a riff off of the very story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that requires self-understanding. That requires an awareness of your strengths, your weaknesses, your passions and proclivities, those pitfalls that you're prone to, and those tendencies that have been disastrous in the course of your life, the patterns that have emerged. It takes a real attention to all of that data and information that that have folded into who you are and how you'll show up in whatever context that God guides you to.
So what I'm gathering from you is self-understanding. It's important to have an awareness, yes, of your strengths, of your passions, of what you bring to the table, but also the baggage that you may bring of, yes, the good, but also the bad and the ugly. When I was an RA, it was my last year, and we just had an RA group. It just turned into a time of confession that we didn't even see coming. And as I was confessing what I was struggling with, I'll never forget Taylor Boland coming up to me after group. And he asked me a question. He said, "Tyler, if we're not helping the Tylers and the Taylors of tomorrow, we're wasting our mistakes." And I just kind of sat on that. And I said, "Wasting my mistake? And what if we used the mistakes or the wrong turns that we took in our path, in our journey, and we went to assist someone in not making that same wrong turn and not making that same slip up? Because we recognize this is where I fell short, And then we go to the leaders of tomorrow and we say, I don't want you to fall short here.
That reminds me of an excerpt from a book that was really catalytic in my preparation for this talk. It's called Let Your Life Speak by Parker Palmer. And the subtitle of the book is Listening for the Voice of Vocation. Right. So he's like, this is how you know what your vocation is to be. And he invites us to listen to our lives. The excerpt goes on to say, but if I am to let my life speak things I want to hear, things I would gladly tell others, I must also let it speak things I do not want to hear and would never tell anyone else. My life is not only about my strengths and virtues, it is also about my liabilities and my limits, my trespasses and my shadow. An inevitable, though often ignored, dimension of the quest for wholeness is that we must embrace what we dislike or find shameful about ourselves, as well as what we are confident and proud of. That is why the poet says, "Ask me my mistakes I have made." Hmm. And I think that goes back into the motif of overcoming by the word of God. The gospel is good news because it takes very bad news and all of our complicities therein and yields righteousness and goodness and restoration, right? And so if we're not cognitive of those bad things in our lives, those turbulent circumstances, those ways that we were complicit in our own demise, where we pursued brokenness, where we fell and came up short, if we're not mindful of that and how Christ can get glory from that too, and instrumentalize that to be a lesson that we can learn from as we lead others, then we are missing out on an opportunity that our life has held open to us as we're fallen human beings. Mm-hmm. And so it's not being shy of holding out, not just, as he says, the virtues and the good things, but also the bad things as an offering to God and say, make something useful of this. Mm-hmm. Tell a good story with this. Mm-hmm. And God is so committed to that. He did it with Jesus. We call that the gospel, and that's what we're bound to live in if we profess faith in Christ.
I've found it to be too easy in our culture. Not too easy. I don't want to say it that way. But our culture values understanding, and there's grace in our justification, and there's grace in our glorification. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But what we don't emphasize is the grace found in the sanctification.
Yeah, come on now.
As well. And I'm learning that right now in my life because I needed that I'm born again, I'm made a new creation. However, I'm still battling my flesh.
Yeah.
And that's what Christian leaders need to recognize is you will make mistakes, but the grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
And his grace is there for you in each mistake. And that's why we confess our sins to our community and we confront that right away. That's been so instrumental in my narrative is recognizing there's grace for me right now, mm-hmm. not mm-hmm. just when I was, praise God, mm-hmm. saved the moment I was, but still day in day, his mercies are new.
Yeah.
So Sheldon, as we wrap up this awesome conversation that just pumps me up, do you have anything else you'd like to say to the listeners before we close?
Yeah. This journey of listening to your life, of coming to conclusions, to answer the question, who are you and who will you be, is something that you could do it autonomously, but there's such an opportunity to do it alongside others. And so entrusting your stories to other people and help and inviting them to mine the depths of your life alongside you. The reality of the matter is other people can see themes and streams in our lives that we were blinded to. We lived it, so we might have missed out on it. And so the invitation to our listeners or anyone who has considered the opportunity to listen to their life and allow it to lead them to an answer to who they are and who they will be is to invite others to do it with you. Don't be an island unto yourself. Don't let this be a project of individuality, but invite trusted people to be able to speak into it. And when you do that, when you share your story with others, they'll be inspired as well. And we all can sort of live a narrative together, hopefully one that attests to the glories of our God and King.
Well, Sheldon, I really appreciate you coming on the podcast again. And I can almost guarantee this won't be the last time. I'm sure we'll have Sheldon Farrington back. But just a great discussion and immediate application that we can find as well. So to you students or podcast listeners, thanks again for tuning into the show. And once again, come join us next week where Hannah Jones and Hannah Schaefer are going to be discussing their Converge talk innovation amidst crisis. So I hope this material challenges you and equips you to perform in your sphere of influence with excellence, ultimately to glorify God. So we'll see you next time on Beyond Qualified.